And God's people said what? I agree. See, I challenge that what you just saw is the journey that we are going on. August 28, 1963, what's now known as the I Have a Dream speech was given. And it is considered by most scholars to be the most influential speech in America in the last 100 years. But I would suggest it was more than a speech. It's my understanding, I'm not a scholar or an expert on the civil rights movement or all that occurred in that speech, but it's my understanding that most of what you just saw was off script, that it was ad-libbed. You see, King was giving a well-prepared, rehearsed, practiced speech. It was actually scripted, and that makes a lot of sense because, as you can see on the video, they didn't have HD back then. They didn't even have color. It was just a new thing whatsoever. But now, all of a sudden, the audience was greater than the 250,000 present in front of the Lincoln Memorial that day. It was going to be a much larger audience, and they wanted it to be just right and say just the right words, and they practiced and they rehearsed. But one person forgot it was a political speech. Mahalia Jackson, the great gospel singer, was in the back, and she wasn't at a political rally. She was at church. And the story goes that she's in the back, and while King is speaking, in the tradition of the African-American church, she is speaking as well. And he's saying something. She's going, mm-hmm. You go? Yeah, that's it. And what they say happened is this. He gets rolling, and something stirred inside of her, and all of a sudden she shouts from the background, tell him the dream, Martin. And all of a sudden you see a pause, and King says, I have a dream. And he went from speaking to preaching. And I'm going to challenge, suggest even, and you can debate it over lunch or in your life group or whatever, but I'm going to suggest that the power of that message is not in its delivery nor in its eloquence. In fact, I'm going to tell you I've watched other sermons and speeches and such that I thought were given with much more eloquence and a greater delivery. I don't think that's where the power was. I think the power was first in the fact that God had birthed a dream for the impossible inside of a man. And that man had done something. He had drawn a circle, if I may, around justice for all. And he stepped in front of it before God and said, God, I'm not moving from this circle until I see justice come to our land. It is an example of what God has placed inside of all of us. You see, there's something within the human heart, it exists in your heart, I promise you, that knows we were made for more than mere existence. You see, the humanistic philosophy of the Stoics of old is becoming more and more rampant in America today. That phrase, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, has become normative. But for some reason, we know that's not true. You know, Solomon of old said it well. He said that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Eternity is more than just this sense that when we die, we're not done, though it is absolutely true. The Bible teaches that every person is going to live eternally somewhere, but eternity is more than that. Eternity says something within us desires to be a part of something that matters, that we were designed to be a part of something eternally significant. And I promise you, as we read the words of Jesus, he wants to awaken that reality inside of us. If I may, he wants to birth a dream beyond what you can ever dream could happen through your life. Let me show you. If you don't mind, find a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. If you don't have a Bible, underneath the chair in front of you, somewhere around is a black color Bible. Matthew 17 is page 822. I want everybody to find one. Get your phone if you don't get distracted on your phone, or if you just tweet night things about me. Either way, I don't care. Find Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. The scripture says, and when they in the text is Peter, James, John, along with Jesus, when they came to the crowd down from the mountain, a man came up to Jesus and kneeling before Jesus said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Now really look at verse 16. Listen for it. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. Now put yourself in the boat of the disciples. Three of the disciples are up on the mountain. You can read about it this week in verses 1 through 13. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration, where they see the glory of God, kind of get a taste of it before Jesus is resurrected. Three of them are up there. Nine of them have stayed down below. Now, if you're one of the nine, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling a little left out, feeling like I'm kind of playing JV while the other guys were playing varsity. You know what I'm saying? And then all of a sudden, the guy comes up to you and said, my boy suffers because he knows you hang out with Jesus. And he says, I want you to heal him. What do you say? I don't know about you, but I say, dude, who do you think died and left me God? I can't heal anyone. Jesus comes down, and the man turns on them and said, your disciples could not heal him. What do you expect Jesus to say? See, I expect Jesus to stand up for me and say, man, what do you expect? They're human like you. They can't do anything like that. But look at verse 17. Jesus answered the man, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Now, let me give you a little of a side here. Don't take this verse outside of the whole of Scripture and interpret it to mean that every sickness is the result of something demonic. It's not what the Bible teaches. But it does show us a reality. Sometimes, say sometimes. Sometimes, on occasion, sometimes, the sickness is a symptom of something deeper than is demonic. See, there is a reality in the world, a spiritual reality that we are called to discern. Discernment takes the eyes of the heart and not just the eyes in the head. That's why we're on this journey called Circle, because in a lifestyle of prayer, we learn the art of discernment, to know what God is up to, what the enemy's up to, and what's just happening in the flesh. Verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So they expected to be able to do something. And Jesus said to him, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, as far as we know, is the smallest of seeds that is out there. If you have faith that small, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move for you. And nothing, say nothing, nothing will be impossible for you. Now remember here, when Jesus said this, he had just come down from the mountain. The text doesn't tell us what mountain, but because of where he was in chapter 16, most scholars believe that he was at Mount Hermon, the largest mountain in Israel. I'll be really honest with you. Most of the things they call mountains in Israel, not mountains. They're like wannabe mountains and such. It's kind of like us saying Steamboat Mountain to describe the bump in the landscape south of Abilene. You know what I'm saying? Most of the mountains of Israel are that way, but not Mount Hermon. Hermon is not a wannabe. It is a real mountain. Like there is a small ski slope at the top of it. It is a large mountain. And I promise you, for these disciples, it's the largest thing they've ever seen. It's by far the largest in Israel and in the Middle East, because these guys haven't been to the Rockies, the Andes, the Himalayas, nothing like that. They haven't seen it. But Jesus is standing at the base of the largest mountain, a summit that they cannot see, the top of which they may have never been to in their life. And he is saying, if you have a faith as small as the smallest of seeds, you're going to see things that seem as large to you as this. And they are going to move, because that's the kind of work I want to do in you. See, he's wanting to awaken a reality in you and I, that Jesus says, I am going to move mountain-sized things through you, because that's the way I made you. God has set eternity in the hearts of humanity. God has set eternity, which are mountain-sized dreams, to make an eternal difference in the lives of people. He has set them in our hearts. And this is why we pray. As we talk about all the things of prayer and interact on prayer, hear this. We pray first and foremost that God might birth mountain-sized dreams in us. And when we say this, we actually see what may be the greatest struggle of prayer. You see, I believe, again, you can debate this, talk about it in your life group, just my belief. I believe the greatest struggle of prayer is thinking that prayer is about me and it's about what I want. Now, I don't want you to mishear that. Sometimes what we tend to do is swing the pendulum, and we tend to think that prayer is about me and what I want. Well, if it's not about me and what I want, then God must not care anything about what I want. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to move to that radical and opposite. But I am saying this. Prayer isn't first about you. It isn't first about me. Prayer is first and foremost about God. One day Jesus was praying at a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That's the prayer we've been praying this week. We looked at this verse last week. Whole reason we're doing circles to ask that prayer. Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. If you missed the message last week, find the website, podcast, on the app, whatever. You can grab it. We want to learn to pray as we ought. Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, some of you are thinking right there, you just left some words out, Tex. You like edited the most powerful prayer known in Western civilization. Man, we have more words than that. That's not the case. I want you to know that I did not edit it. I did not alter it. I did not butcher it. I did not mess with what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus, like most really good teachers, said what he said more than once. Have you discovered that most things in life that you need to gain hold of, you need to hear more than once to get it? Well, Jesus has already said this. There's a famous sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, earlier in his life. The disciples were actually there. And that's what we usually quote in Western civilization when we talk about the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus teaching the disciples the same thing again. Remember, the disciples had been at that sermon, but I guess they didn't get it or they didn't think it was enough because they heard Jesus say that about prayer. Then they saw Jesus praying and they said, there's something else. Jesus teaches to pray. And he tells them basically the same thing, not the exact same words, which, by the way, tells me the exact words aren't where the power is. It's something else. It's something beyond that. But the method, it starts how? Father, hallowed be your name. In the Matthew 6 version, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Prayer starts with who? Starts with God. It's about who he is and what he has done. It is about his grandness. It is about him being grateful to him for what he has done. Then the next thing we pray is what? Your kingdom come. In the Matthew 6 version, the Sermon on the Mount version, we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in the original language, I'm telling you, these verses are really, really interesting. The verbs in this verse are actually in the imperative voice. That may not mean anything to you, but the imperative voice is this. How many mamas we have in here? Hands up. Mamas. Have you ever found a situation where your kids needed to be one place from another and you said, get over here? Mamas? Some of you, nah, I'm more spiritual than that. I'm always real calm. I'm just talking about a moment of crisis. Get over here now is an imperative. It's a command. This is a command. So you could technically translate this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God, be done. I know you're looking at me like, David, that is the most audacious thing you could ever pray. So you're saying we command heavenly things to become reality on earth. Yeah, you say, David, that would be like moving a mountain. But you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing, say nothing. Nothing will be impossible for you. See, that's the truth of Scripture. We got to grab hold of this. Here's what is amazing. God, in his greatness, invites us to join him in bringing about the goodness of his kingdom on earth. Not only does he invite us to join him, but in a way I cannot explain it to you. You can contemplate it. You can meditate on it. You can think about it, and you will not grasp it. But God, in his sovereignty, very often waits for his people to pray and act in faith to bring about his heavenly kingdom to earth. You're saying, David, God who controls all things and runs the course of human history in the palm of his hand. We used to sing it well. God's got the whole world in his hands. You're saying that God waits for us to pray. That's what the Bible teaches. Explain it to me. I cannot. It is above my pay grade. I am just telling you, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign and he waits for his people to pray in faith and to act in faith to bring about his heavenly kingdom. The Scripture shouts that somehow the prayer of faith that you and I have alters reality. It is that powerful. From the movies, you've probably heard of a guy named Moses. Moses was the guy who was used of God to set the children of Israel free from their captivity in Egypt. When he goes up on the mountain to get the law of God, we called it the Ten Commandments. Remember Moses holding them up high, Charlton Heston, all that stuff? We know that he was up there 40 days, and during the 40 days, the people began to grow anxious, thought he was dead. And so they said, God must have killed him. Maybe it wasn't the right God. And so they formed a God. Out of all the gold, they formed this golden calf. God and Moses heard the noise of the revelry going on, the immorality and worship to this God. And God made a statement here. He said to Moses, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone that my anger may burn against them. Isn't that interesting? Moses, you leave me alone. Like somehow Moses was stopping what God wanted to do. And that I may destroy them, then I will make you into a great nation. If God said that to me with all the difficulty of those people, I think I would have said, deal. You know, let's do it, God. Me and you, baby, we'll start this whole thing. We'll run the earth is what we'll do. That's not what Moses did. Why? Because Moses had been birthed a God-sized dream in his heart. You know what that dream was? That Israel would be set free. And that they would be established in the land that God promised. And Moses, if I may, had drawn a circle around that dream. And the scripture says, you go read it this week in verse 32, that Moses began to intercede, to step in between God and Israel. And he prayed in faith. And the scripture says in verse 14, then the Lord relented. Some of the older translations say the Lord changed his mind and did not bring on the people the disaster he had threatened. Somehow, in the mystery of God's sovereignty, he allows the prayer of faith to alter the things that he is going to do. I can't explain it. I am just telling you, God does that. We know that Jesus was in the town of Nazareth. And the scripture says he could not would not, he could not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. There's something about us drawing the circles and stepping into what God has that releases God into his work on the earth. And he invites us to join him. Let me be real bold as to say this. I'm going to say it another way. If at the end of our lives we can explain everything we were a part of, then we have not really followed Jesus. I know that's really audacious. I'm not saying by that that necessarily we're saved or we're not saved. The scripture says it this way. If any person builds, lives out the destiny that God has for their lives, the eternity he has set in their hearts. If any person builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will what? Test. Say test. Test says whether it was worth it or not worth it, whether it was right or not right. The fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only by escaping through the flames. You see, sometimes in the name of saying that we are saved by grace through faith, we begin to think that what I do with my life doesn't matter. I'm not saved by works, so the way I live my life really doesn't matter. I get in not by my own account, which is absolutely true. I get in by what Jesus did, not by my works. And so when I get into heaven, heaven is heaven. I hate to disappoint you, not what the Bible teaches. The Bible actually teaches that our entrance into heaven is through Jesus. It is only by what he did and nothing by what I can do. We cannot earn our right, buy our right, work our right into heaven. But the reward we receive in heaven will be based on the faithfulness to what the Father was seeking to birth in us. I'm not saying it has to be of equal size in our mind, but what is God wanting to birth in us? If I may, what dream should we stand up somehow in life and say, I have a dream? And that dream is not just something I created, but something God birthed inside of me. And the level we are willing to walk in faith and faithfulness to that dream will be the basis of what God does in our lives when we get to heaven. What I'm telling you is your life matters. See, we pray first and foremost that God might birth things of his kingdom in us that will seem like mountains. Impossible. I mean, come on, you're standing at the base of a real mountain. Shoot, let's lower our faith a little bit. We're standing at the base of Steamboat. And God says, move it. And you go, yeah. With a bulldozer and a backhoe and this kind of stuff, over a period of time, we could knock that thing down, right? Go to the Rockies, you don't have a chance. That's the audacity of what Jesus is saying. But you're going to say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be possible for you. He's going to call us to things that we have to trust him. And at the end of it, we're just going to shake our heads on, I don't know how it happened. And what's going to be amazing is what used to seem like a mountain to you will not seem like a mountain in the days to come. Because you're going to see the faithfulness of God. 19 years ago, I was privileged to come here to Beltway Park. April 1, 1998. In the fall of that year, we did our first budget together. I know, sounds exciting, doesn't it? Woohoo, budget time. Budgets never sound exciting or spiritual, but I'm telling you, they are incredible for our lives. I don't care if they're home budgets, church budgets. The scripture says, Jesus said it, that where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. So if you want to know where your heart is, look at where you spend your money. And if you want your heart to go somewhere else, put your money there and your heart's going to follow it. It's a simple principle. Well, we were looking at that. We were examining what we want to do. I came from a church in Lubbock that had a large missions budget. I mean, we were reaching out, we were doing this. It wasn't just large in dollars, it was large in the percentage of our budget. And I looked at the Beltway budget and we gave nada. Zero. Zilcho. Not a thing. Zippo. And I went to the elders who were doing the budget. I said, hey, what about our missions, buddy? And they said, dude, you don't understand. We almost shut the doors down. We couldn't pay our bills. And they gave me all these stories of stuff that was going on. And we started talking. And the idea was brought up, though. The scripture says, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. I said, if we sow nothing, we reap nothing. We began talking as an eldership and we began praying. And then somebody brought up an idea. They said, why don't we give 10% of next year's budgets to missions and outreach? And man, there was like electricity go through our room. It was like, yeah. We started praying, talking. We said, let's make sure it's the Lord. And we prayed and we affirmed, and that is the Lord. And we said, yes, we are going to give 10%. Catch that, 10% to missions and outreach outside of us to someone else for the work that God wants to do among us. And each year we're going to look at adding a percent. That way we can just make sure that we're sowing more as God leads. We don't automatically have to do it. We're not going to make it legalistic, but we're going to be looking at doing more. And that was so exciting. Man, I left. I was riding high, baby. Mountaintop, I was walking with men of faith. I loved it. It was all grand and great, and I was all pumped up until we actually did the budget. And I discovered something. We were more broke than I thought we were. I felt broke. See, I don't know if you know that. I'd been broke in my life. I didn't know it. I was naive enough because I didn't grow up with a lot. My wife and I had gone through college on two part-time minimum wage jobs. We were young and stuff. Never felt. I felt the weight of broke. And I was like, God, are you sure this is what we're supposed to do? Because there were things that we needed to do that were going to be really iffy, things I wanted to do that didn't look like they were going to happen. And we had this thing called debt. It was a huge mountain that had weighed this church for 8 years. It had been the reason for a lot of the problems that had been going on in the church prior to me coming here. And there was just no moving that mountain whatsoever. And I sat there and I went from the mountaintop experience of the elders meeting to the valley of the shadow of death, it felt like. Struggling over whether we should really do this. Some of you have been there. It's amazing what money does in our lives. And I had a moment of faith. Now take the smallest seed that you can find and make it smaller. Like you have to probably look at it with a microscope to see it. That was my level of faith. And I did something. I drew a circle. But the circle wasn't about the money. The circle was about what God wanted to do through this church and the purposes of God. And when I drew a circle around the purposes of God, I remembered a phrase. Now, you won't understand the significance of this. I'm going to try to explain it to you. In the church I came from, they kept using a phrase that I thought was the cheesiest sounding phrase that ever existed. I couldn't believe we said it. I couldn't believe we preached it. I couldn't believe that we would use such a thing. It sounded, if I may, so simplistic and so simpleton that we should never do it. I drew my circle around the provisions of God and started praying. Guess what phrase came to my mind? That phrase. It's amazing how God humbles you in certain moments of life. I had, in my sarcasm, made fun of this, thought I'd never use cheesy little phrases like this. And it came to me, and in my moment of need, I grabbed hold of its truth. I needed it, and I hang on it to it to this day. Where God guides, he provides. See, I know it's cheesy, isn't it? But it is true. And in that moment, I hung on and said, God, if this is what you're guiding us to do, if this is what you want us to do, you're going to provide for it. 1999, we gave more to missions and outreach that one year than in the 14 years of history altogether. In 2 years, the year 2000. Y'all remember 2000? The world was going to end because of Y2K? Yeah, it didn't, just in case you were wondering. Before that year ended, that mountain of debt that seemed like it would never move was completely eradicated and paid for. Less than 2 years. We saw the hand of God. Now, you say, David, you didn't tell us how much the debt was. If I told you, it wouldn't sound like that much because we're a big church now. We weren't that big then. And it would sound like a minuscule number, but I promise you it sounded like a, felt like a mountain. Now I look back on the numbers and I go, man, that was really not a whole lot. David, you were making a mountain out of a molehill. You ever said that? You want me to tell you the truth? Every mountain is a molehill when you factor God in. Jesus said, you, say me, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. What I want to challenge us to do is this. We're going to go on this journey, and through this journey, we're going to be drawing circles. As we draw our circles, let's not just draw circles around the things we think need to happen. That's what I did when I first read. I read like the first two chapters of our book, baby. I made a list. And I drew a circle around everything on the list. And then as I drew a circle around everything on the list, God kind of prompted inside of me. I pretty much believe it, God, because I don't think I would have thought this way. I was drawing my circles, and God said, what do you think about what I think? I said, that's probably a good idea. I probably ought to factor that one in, huh? I'm just saying, in the midst of drawing our circles, let's make sure we ask God, what things do you want us to do? Not just what I want to do. It's okay to do what I want to do, but let's ask God to birth mountain-sized dreams in us. And even as I say it, I know it brings fear. It's the places where he is leading us to partner with him to see this mountain move from here to there. Martin Luther King did not get to see the end of his dream. It's still going on. But he pushed a generation forward, and for that I am personally grateful. See, here's what's interesting is I don't know that I agree with all the theology that I think Martin Luther King Jr. had, nor all his methodology, but I applaud his dream because I think it was a dream birth of the Almighty inside of him and others. And I'm just asking that we dare believe for some stuff like that. Like, I have some dreams. Today, January 22nd, 2017, is the 44th anniversary of a decision that has forever changed the scope of our nation. On this day, 44 years ago, the Supreme Court said it would now be legal in our country to take the life of an unborn child. And since that time, 1/7 of our population has lost its lives. And woman after woman, man after man, has experienced the angst and the agony of a decision they were told would be in and out, easy and done, you'll never think about it again. And I'm just telling you right now, I prayed for too many years later. Having nightmares, walking in the agony, walking in the struggle, because it's a lie. It's a deception from the pit of hell. And I'm going to tell you right now, I've drawn a circle around life, and I've stepped right in the middle of it. And I've been asking God, God, change where our nation is. We're a leader in the world, so maybe if you change here, maybe it changes what's going on in the world, because we are sacrificing the unborn on the altar of convenience throughout the world at our leading. Forgive us, oh God. I have a little sticker on the side of my car. It's not on the back of my car because I never look on the back of my car. It's right over my door. I see it every day. It simply says in red letters, life. And I go by it and regularly. I pray, God, forgive us for the sins of what we have done. I repent on behalf of our nation. Heal those who've been wounded, God. Heal them. Change where we are going. And help me step into the places I need to step into. It's why I personally serve at Pregnancy Resources of Abilene as we stand for the lives, not just of the unborn, we stand for the life of all. We want abundant life for everyone. And we've seen Jesus heal. We've seen Jesus help. We've seen Jesus do so much. That's why I stand there. I stand for life. Maybe that's a circle you're supposed to draw. I don't know. I'm just telling you, stump into something. You can't draw a circle around everything in the world, but there are things to draw a circle around. Like I was at the edge of the red light district of Mumbai, the largest red light district in the world, over 50,000 women in slavery there. And I just crumpled, being overwhelmed. And I remember standing in awe of the men and women that I met there. It's not the totality of them, but the men and women who had drawn a circle and said, we're going to stand here till we see freedom for the men and women in that district. And maybe that's not my thing, but I'm telling you, they had a God-sized dream that God had birthed in them, and he wants to birth something in you and I. What would it be? See, in the midst of drawing our circles, it's not just make it all about what I want. That's the wrong place to start in prayer. We start with where God wants. We get to what we want. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give me today my daily bread. We get there when we start with God. Would you let him birth what he wants to birth inside of you? I know it's a little frightening. See, I want every child in the big country to be a wanted child. I want every orphan to be cared for. I don't care if they're the temporary orphan in a foster system or one who is in need of a forever family. I just want the Church of Jesus to rise up and take care of every child that would be born into our area. I don't think that's an unrealistic dream for the body of Christ. But it's a mountain, I promise you. I got some circles. I've got some people in my life that if they got saved, I would think it is the greatest mountain ever to be moved. I'm drawing a circle around them. I'm just asking, will we let God birth some of these things in us? You say, David, what if he doesn't answer us? What if it's not in the timetable I want? We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. I'm just saying right now, have the audacity to let God birth some mountains in you. It is the thing Jesus wants to do. At the end of your life, I'm just hoping you can look back and go, man, what did he do? And you see it, 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 you see it. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the life you're destined for. May God give us the grace to walk in it. Let's stand. I got out early last week, and so I took that time and I applied it to this week. I want to do this. Bow your heads for a moment. And just real simple right now. If you would say, God, I need my faith to increase. See, we're not asking for a lot. There's a man who prayed a prayer. He said, Jesus, can you heal my child? And Jesus said, I can if you believe. And the man said, I believe, but help my unbelief. I pray that prayer almost every day. I'm not a man of natural faith. I will confess it now. But it's growing. And if you would say, God, I want enough faith to let you birth some mountain-sized dreams inside of me, but I'm not there right now, but I want that kind of faith. Would you, with no one looking around, would you just say, yes, God, and raise your hand up right now? Come on. Now I'm going to trust that that's your prayer. And I'm going to pray that God would bless that in our benediction. You can put your hands down. Our prayer partners are going to be down here. And let me tell you what they pray about anything. Let me tell you some specifics. If you're dealing with wrist pain in either wrist and have limited movement, if you're having unrelenting anxiety, undiagnosed health issues in a child, if you need clarity in something that's been a big issue, the phrase weakness in spirit came to one of our prayer partners. You want to be strong, but every time you desire to be strong in the Lord, it seems like you are blanketed with weakness. If you are believing the lie, dreaming is not for me, we want to pray into that. A woman had a dream, once had a dream, but felt sidelined because you had children. And God says there's still a way he's going to fulfill that dream in your life. We want to pray into that. Somebody feeling walked over or walked on. I don't know where or how, that's just the phrase walked over or walked on. Those are specifics we want to pray into. So let's receive the blessings of the Lord, and I'm going to pray the Lord blesses us with increased faith. Father, we long to be people who fulfill the destiny you have for us. We confess, oh God, that we don't understand why you wait on us. why you would wait for us to be people who pray, people who walk in faith, but your word says you do, so we receive it. Your word says you do not receive because you do not ask me. And so we come to you, oh God, and we want to ask you. And you told us when we do ask you, we ask you with the wrong motives, that it would be about us. We don't want to be about the wrong motives, Lord. We want to be about you. And so we ask of you, oh God, and we ask for increased faith. Let us dare believe that you want to birth mountain-sized dreams in us, and may we see you move those things that we thought were mountains in our lifetime. And may it not happen just once, oh God, but happen again and again and again. Bless your people, oh God, with faith that moves mountains, I ask in Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you guys. Hey, remember, we're reading out of Circle Maker, the next 3 or 4 chapters. See your bookmark. If you don't have a book, books are available in both foyers. God bless you guys.